Good afternoon. Would you open your Bibles to two places for our start? First place being 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the second place, of course, being the book of Daniel, the first chapter. I don't know how you feel as you make your way there, coming to the Calvary conferences, but for me it's like one great big class reunion. Where you know over the years, different ones opening their heart to the opportunity of ministry, and with that, deciding, determining to do God's will. So there are those, of course, from the class of 81, those that year determining to do God's will in serving in the pastorate. And it would be, I think, wonderful to see throughout this room the different years, the different times, the different seasons as God choosing to work and fulfill His purpose in us. But when we get together like this, how exciting it is to share the stories of what God has been doing in our lives in the times that we are separated by just the year, anticipating God doing the wonderful work He does. Hey, before we begin our study, now that you've made your way to 1 Corinthians 10 and Daniel chapter 1, let's together go to the Lord in prayer. And can we pray for Peter John Corson? Father, today we take refuge in Your Word, Your precious promises, each one for us, our hope, our strength. As we consider You faithful and true, promising to complete, to continue the work You began, Lord, we know that promise is also for Peter John. And for those we not aware of, for some reason beyond the four walls of this building today, struggling in ministry. Touch their hearts, touch their bodies. Minister healing power to them, that they might return to the responsibility. And in the time, while away, may You purge and perfect and purify, that they might serve You all the more so faithfully as we await Your glorious return. Now we ask, bless this Bible study in Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is filled with choices, personal preferences, selective editing. Life is a matter of choice. For instance, today, your choice, what you wore. Your choice to serve in ministry. Your choice to come to the conference. Your choice, the mate that you married. Yes, life is a matter of choices. Sad, however, you'll agree that too often, the outcome, the come out, the aftermath, the after effect, it's not till later we're able to discover or discern these choices, good or bad, smart or stupid. And for this cause, God in His grace gives to us guidelines and ground rules. Listen, this is a book filled with choices. It's for this reason, I believe, the Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to draw your attention specifically to verse 11. We read as Paul writes, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Why were they written? Please, again, note carefully, our admonition. If you have a pen handy, you could circle the word for admonition. They were written for our rebuke, for our warning, for our attention. Sadly enough, in a group of preachers, we erroneously assume that they were written for our opportunity to admonish. Not for our admonition, but for our opportunity to admonish these here in the Scripture that we know after the fact made either good or bad choices. In fact, we preachers, we make a living admonishing them. It's true. I mean, there's not been a time I haven't when reading Solomon scolded him for too many wives. You do the same. In the same way, there's not been a time that you or I, in reading David, haven't warned him about that first look. There hasn't been a time in our lives that we haven't criticized Peter and really asked him quite sincerely, which of these do you love more, Pete? Come on, buddy. Isn't it interesting how we have perfected the fine art of putting into place people in the Word of God after their story has been written and told? That's not why these things were written. These things were written for our admonition. You see, we're supposed to learn from Israel's mistakes, lest we find ourselves making the same mistakes. Be careful. Because that's how those that don't finish well, that's how it begins. You see, it's so subtle, but that we find ourselves assuming that our job is to put all these people in place. And for that reason, as God's Spirit speaks to our heart, we don't find our lives being put in place. And that's the first choice. That's the first choice. Yeah, the Bible study here today is for someone else. The conference is for someone else. And in our mind, we're kind of drifting. Some of us wondering, will I get a chance to say hi to Chuck? Some of us wondering, how do they pick the speakers? Some of us wondering, how do they change the light bulbs up there? Now, do they get a thing and kind of... You see, listen, before we determine life a matter of choices, some of you have already made the choice, you're really not here. It's like, it's still some kind... Even right now, as I'm talking in this, you're still drifting. You don't even know I'm talking about you. You see, you're still so far away, you're still... like, please, come home. These men behind the pulpit, we've spent hours in preparation, moments in prayer. Please be with us in these times together. Please. Yes. Life is a matter of choices. And if we'll learn from Israel's mistakes, listen, leaving now 1 Corinthians chapter 10, make your way to Daniel. For in the first chapter, we'll see, well, this chapter chock full of choices, starting in the first verse. We read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought those articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Young men, now note carefully verse 4, in whom there was no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to observe in the king's palace, and in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed to them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, that they might at the end of that time serve before the king. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of eunuchs gave names, to Daniel, Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. If you'll pause right there and give me your attention, you know the story. For the most part, we're all aware that Daniel finds himself now, this enormous empire. Scholars suggest Daniel at this time somewhere is between the young age of 14 to 16 years old. And now, wow, I can see young Daniel's wide-eyed wonder as he looks at the high walls. Some scholars suggest how high? 300 feet? 100 feet? 20 feet wide? 4 chariots of brass riding in unison, in harmony, military strength declared? He had to cross the big moat just on the outside, and there when he walked into the inside, he's certainly aware. Bad boy, Nebuchadnezzar, he's king, he's powerful, he's mighty, he's strong, and now that I think about it, my God, I mean, the God of the Hebrews, I mean, how do we get in this jam in the first place? I mean, is my God as mighty? Is my God as faithful? I mean, and my people to make the choice not to serve God. I mean, why didn't my people choose to serve like they should have chosen to serve? And how is it God, if He's all that mighty, actually gave the strength that Nebuchadnezzar should succeed and rule over? I thought we were God's people. And now I've got Ashpenaz, who's willing to train me and provide to me 3 years of education in the school and university of how long am I going to be here? Do you understand what's happening? Young Daniel, at a very early age, his mind is whirling with confused choices. Did God really choose to allow what was a good group of people to be overtaken by a bad group of people? What does that mean to young Dan? In the same way, in his heart, did God really allow, maybe God's actually picking Ashpenaz, and what I'm supposed to do is serve faithfully this heathen-hearted king and climb the ladder of success, and, you know, now that I think of it, it is a position of privilege working for the king. And, you know, I'll have opportunities to witness, you know. Maybe quite possibly God's actually allowed all these circumstances. Well, maybe that's true. Now you think about it. John served this well. We look at today's paper and we see a lot of confusing choices. And it's easy for us to kind of get caught up in the quagmire of just kind of marching to the beat of the same drummer. And if we're not careful, we don't slow enough to stop and say, whoa, whoa, wait 1 second. What are we doing here? And why is this happening? Is God allowing? Yes, there's more. There's more. I've got to be wise to do as Daniel did. Oh, you know. What did Daniel do? If you're taking note, there'll be 4 specific somethings about Daniel's choices. And your first is this: Daniel chose to be a person of perception. A person of perception. What does it mean to perceive? Well, another word we might employ is the word discernment. Webster defines it this way: it's the act of processing good judgment and keen insight. Do you know the idea here? Listen. Do you know the word gullibles? Not in the dictionary. Do you know that? Wait.
It's not.
No, it is. I don't know if you're with me on this. See, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that there's a world of people these days that kind of just march along and will tell them something. They'll just kind of say, yeah, here's why. Media gives us just a little short segment of the news they want us to know. We don't take the time to know the story. In the same way, I've condemned our church over Titanic as well. And I've said sincerely, ask your teenagers if they know from watching that movie 5-6 times where the Titanic sailed from and where it was sailing to. They don't. All they know is Leonardo DiCaprio's a fox. That's all they know. I'm thinking, wait a second. First of all, don't we already know the end of the story? We don't have to go see that movie. Second of all, if it has nothing to do, see, that's the world's way. A soundbite here, an image there, and next thing you know, you've lost your power to perceive. You need to perceive. You need to discern. That's the difference in what Daniel did. Now Daniel said, wait a second. This is not a job opportunity. No. That's one of those lures in life. That's a lure in life. I'm not going to bite that bait. What's that? Yeah, listen. Very carefully. Look here. I've got a fishing lure in my hand. This is a lure. And what is a lure? Let me tell you, definition for a lure, it's a deceitful device to kill fish. I didn't say catch. When I'm catching them, I want to kill those guys. I want them upside down in a frying pan. I want to turn them over, saute them. I'm going to kill them. Now, you may not know this, but if I'm really, really good at this, here's what I'll do. There's a thing called fish stink I can buy. It's a liquid, and I'll rub it on the fish to make it smell just like a fish. And then if I'm really, really careful, what I'll do is I'll take little tiny pieces of squid and cut them in the shape of minnows and hang them on every one of the 6 hooks underneath this fish's belly. Now, here's the idea. I get in the water and I kind of move it around. And there's a whole school of fish. Now, these guys are supposed to be smart, okay? Here's what happens. There's a whole school of fish. They're swimming along. And one fish goes, that looks... And here's the idea. What I'm hoping to do is catch them off guard and have them assume that this is for them food. That's what I want to do. Now, every fisherman uses bait. You understand that? I've never gone fishing and turned to the guy on the same seashore and said, hey, what are you using for bait? And he said, no, I'm not using any. What do you mean?
Oh, just hooks.
You're just using hooks? I don't understand that. Just using hooks? No, there's no fish going to bite on a hook. Is there? No, here's what I think. There have been a couple of rare times I've caught a fish with a hook. And I think maybe they're playing double minnow dare ya. You know, down there below. Hey, there's a hook. There's no bait. Bet you can't swim next to it. Bet you can't. You see, and as they go, Bob, you're going way too far. No. Here's my point. Stay with me. Here's why I say that. Because there are some things in life I'm surprised and shocked to see. It's a hook. It doesn't even have any bait. The enemy puts it down in your face. He says, come on, bite in it. There's no bait in it. And the world, even sometimes the churches go, cocaine is a hook. Did you understand that? I mean, we know it's a destructive drug. We know that. And some guys go, I think I'll try cocaine. Oh, it's a hook, don't you? Do you understand that's why they call them hookers? I don't know if you understand the whole logic here. It's an amazing thing. Daniel stands back and goes, you know what? This is not smart. No, this is foolish. But listen, this is how we get better. Leave for a moment Daniel chapter 1. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to take you to some basic Bible verses in our time together, and I do that because I still want you to see them. I know that I could read them, but I want you to see them, and I want you to pay careful attention to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Here's how the Bible puts it. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you see that? Now, most of us would all agree, we've grown past the milk stage. That was our early foundational understanding of God. Now he assumes, I'm hoping for this crowd, that we've come to the place where, listen, do you see the way it puts it? Solid food belongs to. It belongs to us. It belongs to us, yeah. We kind of expect solid, meaty messages from those who have taken the time to dig deep into the Word. And with that, well, with our last speaker, we get to the end of his Bible study. We think he's coming to a close. And he gives us the kind of diet where we're still chewing. We're walking away saying, solid food belongs to him. How's that? Yeah, you chew on it. And you chew on it. And you chew on it. And what happens? Well, here he says that those spiritual muscles are allowing you to discern the difference between good and evil. You see, a matter of finishing well is not even stepping into areas where you don't belong. So when you start to go there and the enemy hangs it in front of your face, you go, come on, here it is. No, I'm smarter than that. I'm not even going to go near that. I see that it's bait. I don't want to even taste it. I don't even want to hang around it. It's interesting, isn't it? But sometimes we'll kind of comically laugh at the fish that happens to be near a hook without any bait. And yet we, as pastors, me, we're all guilty of seeing it, knowing it, and still kind of dancing around it, assuming that we'll whip the enemy at his game. Don't go near it. Be like Daniel, a person of perception. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 1. Second point, we also see. If you're taking note, Daniel was also a person of purpose. That's his choice. We read that in verse 8 as we understand his decision. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, at first thought, you'd think that my point for purpose would be that Daniel purposed. It's not. No, my note concerning Daniel's purpose is that here we find his name is still employed. You see, in the previous part of the same chapter, we discovered they changed his name. Now, most Bible scholars agree that Daniel's writing this book, and what I want you to take careful attention to is this. Daniel doesn't even entertain his new name. It's not like now that he gets into verse 8 after he's got this new name. He says, and by the way, Belteshazzar had determined he would not taste the king's food. He goes, I'm not even going to mess with that name. Why? Because I'm not a heathen. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a purpose. I'm a person with purpose, and God has a plan for my life. In the same way, you're a pastor. We're pastors. If anything, by the definition itself, that is a determination that God, in His economy, has picked you by preference and has called you to the Great Commission. And if we have not slowed enough to recognize that for that reason, every day for us is a day of wonder, a day of adventure, and a day of curiosity. Lord, what do you have for me today? Well, certainly, again, we can see it in His Word. Again, a familiar passage. Leave Daniel chapter 1, this time Ephesians chapter 2. And as you make your way to Ephesians chapter 2, even if you have it memorized, I want you to note carefully in verse 10, as Pastor Chuck has well taught us, we are His workmanship. But what I am careful to point out is this. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we're His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That the implication with the word should is that some of us won't. Listen again. Here the Bible says that God has a plan for your life. And we all know that. It even sounds commonplace and cliche. Yet you'll agree with me. There's not too many of us really willing to walk in His will. Listen, every day. Every day. And here the implication. Why? Every day God has a plan. That's what he hoped Israel would hear in Zechariah the 12th chapter before the final oracle comes. Zechariah describes God this way. He says, God, you're the one who stretches forth the heavens. You're the one who laid the foundation of the earth. And you're the one who formed man's spirit within him. Now think about that. Kind of chew on it for a minute. God's the one who stretches forth the heavens. Psalm tells us it's His finger work. God's the one who laid the foundations of the earth. The word for foundation, there's an interesting word. God conceived the earth. It's kind of like one day he thought, yeah, earth, neat, okay. And He's the one who kind of started the whole idea. It's not like He simply laid the foundations, put the dirt there, put the water there. No, He came up with the whole idea to start with. And then, after He helps us to see that He's got the universe under His control, and He's got the earth under His control, and then He says, and by the way, I'm the one who formed the spirit of man on the inside. That's an amazing thing. God knows each and every one of us so well. And for His good pleasure, each one of us in our own way, able to give Him glory if we should walk in His will. The question is, will we walk in His will? Daniel's the kind of man that at this point says, yeah, I know everyone's doing it. But I'm not everyone. No, I'm not. I'm Daniel, young man, and I've got to believe that as much as God purposes my life today, He purposes my life tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. You see, time does not permit me in the short span we have together to actually look at Daniel's life. But what we can determine here early on is that Daniel's first decision prepared him for the next decision, and the next decision, and the next decision. It's the same thing we see happen in David's life. Why was David so successful against Goliath? Well, David himself tells us because he already whooped the lion and the bear. And because early on, God gave him the success in a choice that he had determined to do the will of God. Later on, Goliath, yeah, of course. I expect God to work in my life the way that God has been working in my life every single month, every single day, every single year. You see, again, we come to choices. And even at this point in our Bible study, you've got to ask yourself, this question, have I chose today? Am I determining to win the race? Determining to win the race. You see, a couple of weeks ago, for the very first time, I found myself, because of my son, entering our church's Boy Scout Pack Pinewood Derby. Now, this is an amazing thing for a man like me to put together a small wooden car, to grease the tires, to check all the rules, to make sure that I'm not breaking any of them, and still determined to win. And what I realized in the preparation of this Pinewood, is that, well, the odds were, well, see, everyone's got the same thing to work with. We all got a small little piece of wood. We all got little four nails. We all got a little plastic, and the rest of it happens in our heart. And in my heart, it happened on the bandsaw. And then it happened in the paint box. And then it happened. See, it happened in my heart. I saw the car. I saw it whipping down. I saw myself beating every little Boy Scout in the church. I saw. Well, not like that. I don't mean it like that. I mean, I saw. Well, but here's what happened. I saw over the course of just a few days, I was consumed with winning. I wanted to win. As a senior pastor, I mean, I've got it. And then suddenly God started knocking on my heart. Bob, are you as consumed with winning the Christian race? Did you ever lay in bed at night and go, yeah, that's a great idea to win. Yeah, what I'll really need to win is a little extra graphite on the wheels. Yes, Lord, that's... No. We wake up in the morning and say, it's going to be kind of the same, and devotions, and I didn't have them, and you know, I got a business thing. And, but I'm going to counsel someone today, and hopefully God will, you know, and I'll go home and have earned my keep. I don't know. Your purpose has got to be greater than that. Listen, much more. Daniel wakes up in the morning. He knows he's got this decision lying ahead of him. And he said, no, it's not even me. It's not me. I'm not going to do the heathen thing. I'm a Hebrew guy. Not even going to do it. And how was he able to do that? Back with me, this time, Daniel, the same verse, same chapter, this is where we're at here. This Daniel purposed. Daniel purposed. What was he? Third point, Daniel was a person of principle. Principle. Could you circle the word for principle, or the word for purpose? And here's why I say he's a man of principle. Here's why. In the original language, and it's interesting, you just hit your computer a couple times, you got several different words. Here's the words that follow the word for purposed. He considered, he committed, he determined, he decided, and then this I love. And these two words show up. I'm not just alliterating every other word, but listen. Then it says he rehearsed and he rewarded. Rehearsed and rewarded. When you purpose in your heart, what happens? When you purpose in your heart, here's the way it works. You sit and you think about the future ramifications of the choice that you're making. And what Daniel did in his heart when he purposed that he couldn't get near the king's delicacies is he continued to play it through over and over in his mind, saying, no, if I don't do it God's way, it won't. The conclusion, well, it'll be a consequence. You see, I can't do it that way. So he keeps on moving it over and moving his mind. And what is he moving over his mind? He's rehearsing over and over again, doing the right thing, knowing this, that God will reward him. That's what he keeps on rehearsing. That's what he keeps on doing. Listen. We hear about a Chuck Templeton. How did that happen? I want to suggest to you it happens in the heart where you begin to play in your mind fantasy role-playing. Now, if this girl did this and then I did this, and you kind of set the stage in your mind, and as you rehearse that through, bringing your body to a point of where you find yourself now enjoying that moment in your mind, you rehearse it over and over and over again, and next thing you know, when the opportunity arises, you're so surprised that your physical body is not now capable to keep your flesh away from sin. No. Do you understand what you've been doing in your mind every time you fantasize? You've been rehearsing the reward. My friend, however, the problem is this. You've been rehearsing the failure. You haven't been rehearsing the success. And as you continue to rehearse over and over again the failure of your own flesh, suddenly the opportunity arises. You go, I can't understand what it is. That's not what Daniel does. See, Daniel is exercising his spiritual muscles, and every time he thinks about taking the path of Nebuchadnezzar, he goes, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. And finally, in his heart, he convinces himself when the opportunity arises, he goes, I'm not doing it. And there's got to be, in all of our hearts, that line of demarcation, that place we just don't cross where we go, I won't do that. I will not do that. And how do you determine that? You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, the Bible speaks of exercising yourself unto godliness. Now, the Bible does say that physical exercise profits a little. All the no-neck guys, it profits a little, you know. You know, the guys that muscles start just below the lobes, go to their shoulders, that kind of... That's nice. People slow down. But listen, here's what the Bible says. Bible says, though, you exercise your spiritual muscles. He says it profits for the promise of now. Yeah, the promise of now. There's something about having the promise of now where you don't live life worried about what will happen should you fail, but you live life with the joy of knowing that God is with you every moment, every minute. Why? Because you're practicing that as you exercise it. I would love to watch one of these workout programs and see my body bulge. You know what I mean? I mean, I'd love to work. I'd love to not work out, but still see the results. You know, just sit back and just turn on ESPN. You know, so, hey, there. And as I'm watching them, I just, it's happening.
Yeah.
And I just, you know, there I am walking to work, have a hard time picking up my glass, waking my mouth, you know what? Watch them all you will. It won't happen unless you sweat and work it out and exercise. See, you've got to be a part of the program. And that's the problem with, see, we have the opportunity to watch and we see and we listen. And it's a Chuck Smith tape here and you steal something from this guy and you take something from this guy. I had to look at my own flock from Fort Lauderdale when John was closing with the shot glass and the big barrel. How many of us have pulled that? You know, it's a, okay, that wasn't mine. All right. Man. And then first you always give your own flock that look like, yeah, you
took it from me.
I admit, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's his. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's not. Maybe you stole it. It's Chuck's. It's Chuck's. It's Chuck's. But I'm thinking, how do you get those things? How do you get those things? You get those things from working it out and working it out and working it out. And then the Lord gives it to you. And that's how you stay close, because you're rehearsing that reward where you say yes. That's how it happens. That's what Daniel did. He rehearsed the reward saying, I want to do what's right. And when the opportunity arose to do what's wrong, he still did what was right. You got to rehearse it. Finally, back to Daniel. I love this part. In verse 9 we read, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs, and the chief of eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear, my lord, that the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, of whom the chief of eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Finally, who is Daniel? Well, Daniel, again, a person of perception, a person of purpose, a person of principle, but here, a person of persuasion. And I like that. Why? Because Daniel doesn't, at least as I read it, consult with his few Hebrew friends before he makes this decision on their behalf. You know what I mean? Daniel says, hey, I've decided. Well, no. We've all decided we're not going to eat your king's food and have your king's drink. And I can kind of see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego behind going, what are you saying? We didn't decide that. You make your own little Daniel diet. We don't want to do it. You know, it's like, okay, we will. All right, we'll do what you, okay, I guess. And I love this. Why? Well, because this is what we've been given to do by God. We are people with the power to persuade unto righteousness. Again, if you want a New Testament mental note, it's Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 24th verse. Let us provoke one another unto what? Good love and good works? Provoke. It's kind of persuading somebody unto righteousness. Now, when I hear the word provoke, I don't know about you, but I always think of provoke, at least at first thought, in the negative sense. Because I was always guilty of provoking one of my brothers onto unrighteousness, you know? And provoking, the picture when my mama said, don't provoke your brother. Usually it was me, you know, kind of a little push, and he'd push back and push back, and, you know, right there, like that. Well, listen, we can do that for the Lord in the right way. Not the wrong way, the right way. And isn't that what Pastor Chuck has done for us? When he says to us, I want to determine that I'd have the best fed and the most loved congregation. Isn't that kind of, that's what I decided to do. Well, I'll do it too, all right? I'll get you back at it, you know? And every time, it's like he'll just say, well, this is what I'm doing. Well, I'll do that too then, okay? I'll do expositional studies, and I'll get them through the Bible, and I'll do this then. I'll do this, okay? And what's supposed to be happening as we get together like this is we're all supposed to be just provoking one another on, hey, going to the mission field this year? Oh, I don't know. Are you? Yeah. All right, I will. All right, I will. This is exactly what Daniel does. Daniel turns and goes, hey, my friends, we've all decided to do the diet.
We have?
Yeah, they have. Okay, we have. All right, we will. We will do that. We'll do that. This is so important. Here's why. We've seen all that Daniel does, and again, these are all his choices. Finally, we conclude this is God's choice. And I love this, verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. What did God do? Well, finally, God's choice is to promote them. Daniel did what he was called to do, so God does He sees Daniel's heart. He reacts. He responds to what Daniel's been doing. God says, oh, look at Daniel. Look at this. And what does God do? God blesses Daniel because of his determination to do what's right. I don't know if you understand, but according to God's word, and John talked about grounds, we will someday see ourselves or be a part of a great big wedding banquet. A banquet. A big feast. Kind of like, if you will, a Golden Gospel Award. You know, kind of like the Academy Awards. You know, can I don't know if you can picture it in your mind. I've got a strange imagination, but here's what I see. I see the stage has been set, and we're all walking to this big, huge auditorium. And the angels are on both sides, looking down, kind of snapping pictures at all of us as we walk in. Oh, look, there's Dave. Oh, look, what's Delilah wearing? Oh, you know, that maybe she's not there. That's it. Wait. But we're all walking in, and here we're on our way to the great big awards banquet. That we're all going to be at this great big awards banquet. So here I am walking alongside, and there's a few other of the patriarchs of faith, and kind of rub elbows with this big bearded guy. And hey, how are you? Hey, how are you? I strike a conversation. We're walking into the great big final feast. This is glorious. He says, hey, what are you expecting here tonight? I said, well, this means, well, maybe I don't know what I'm up for. Maybe the Patient Endurance Award or something like that. I don't know. I don't know what, you know, the silver crowns, but the silver rewards. And as I make my way in, you know, and maybe he said, well, tell me about your life, young man. Well, you see, pastored a church in Fort Lauderdale, and, you know, things, you know, from time to time, some ups and downs. Oh, really? What have you endured, young man? Well, from time to time, people would write me letters, and, you know, there were times I was hurt, to be honest with you. But I hung in there. So, I see you're here tonight. You got a big beard. You're a big guy. Who, you know, what are you here for? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm Noah. Oh. Boy, I'm also up for the same award, Patient Endurance. Boy. The animals, the 120 years, righteous living in an ungodly world. Boy, I hope you do well. No, listen. Now here's what happens. I want to get out of there now. I don't want to even go near. Because see, about that time, as I'm kind of saying, I'm going to get out of the way. Here comes Shadrach, Meshach. And they, hey, you up for something? Yeah, never mind. Goodbye. I don't even want to do this. Why? Really? Listen, guys. What have we done? What have we done? We're in American churches. We get 3 squares a day. We get a roof over our head. And if there's been any struggle at all, it's that city. Working against that city just won't let us build our buildings. No. Explain that to Isaiah in that line as they're snapping pictures. It's at some point you just go, never mind. I'm not going to accept the invitation. Just not going to be there. I'm going to stay home that night. I don't have anything to wear anyway. And it just wouldn't work. But you do. You do have something to wear. And you're expected to attend. And here's why. Last thought. He's given you a robe of his righteousness. He's made you clean. The greatest mistake you could make if you mess up, he's still willing to work with you. I don't know a single pastor that has ever received a pink slip from God, you know. Come in one day, God called. He fired you. You know. And for all the things we've done, man, I tell you, there's a few guys deserve a pink slip, you know, that I know. But Chuck probably knows. But here's the point. The thing is, he's still willing to work with you. Why? Well, because you give him just the smallest, and he'll respond in such a big way. I got to close this way by saying that with a little 2.5-year-old now in the house, I've been having great joy because at this age, he loves to tickle Dad. And every once in a while, little Christian will walk up and he'll go, tickle, 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 you know, and just kind of get my side. And what he's really saying to me is, I'm just going to cram my hand into Dad's side for half a minute, hoping that at just the right time, Dad's going to get up, run after me, toss me down the ground, and tickle me till I can't take it anymore. And let me tell you what Daniel's doing to the Lord. as he determines to be a man of perseverance, a man of purpose. He's tickling the heart of God, and that's what we do. But what does God want to do in return to us? God wants to grab hold of us and tickle us as well and get us back. And what I've discovered in my little boy's life is that he loves to be tickled. I love to be tickled. And for that reason, there's times where I'm driving home from Calvary, Fort Lauderdale, after a handful of people have gotten saved, and I've said, "Oh, Lord, you're tickling me again. I love this." And what my son loves to do is that I'll tickle him till he can't take anymore. I go, "Dad, stop, stop. Ma, help. You know, this way. And then I'll say, "Okay," pull down his shirt again. He'll start running around and then, "Dad." And he lift up his belly again. See? "Dad, tickle." I don't know if in your heart you came to the conference prepared to get close enough to God to let him tickle your heart, to touch your heart. But I know this, the ministry can be a joy, not called to be a burden, if we'll purpose to do as Daniel did. And if you leave this building here after these few days, and you can learn from all the things that we've kind of gleaned from, I know we will finish well. Because my life verse is this, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we pray that as we look at the life of Daniel, and we see that even at an early age, your wisdom's available to us today. Now may we walk in it and glorify you. You deserve nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
You know, it's already been worth the price of the admission, and we just got started. You know, Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth." And in our first pastor's conference, we were just, our staff here, we were reaching Jerusalem. And a few years later, when we had our conference, we had Raul and Mike, and we were reaching Judea, and then it began to spread, and now what an exciting thing it is to see how the world is being reached, and what a thrill. So running the race, it's important to keep your eye upon the goal. You start looking around and you can get into trouble. And so it's necessary to keep our eyes on the goal. And I heard a fellow who was the first one to come under a four-minute mile talking about his training and so forth. And he was talking about one race that he was in the Colosseum. And he was leading the race in the mile. And he said that he said someone called out, and he recognized the voice from the as he was going by, and he sort of turned to wave, and when he did, the guy passed him, and he said he lost that race. He got his eyes off the goal for a moment, and it's a danger. We've got to keep focused, and so we're going to have some sharing on that too, that I'm sure will be extremely helpful for all of us.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.